Last week, we began a series entitled Authentic. It's an examination of the Apostle John's first epistle. And we spent much of our time together looking at the opening of the letter and considering how John sets the stage, if you will, to address some heresy that was rampant in the churches of Asia Minor. And the heresy, the lies that were prevalent within the church had to do with the nature of Jesus Christ. Is he truly God or not? And there was all kinds of lies that were going on in the churches of Asia Minor. So what John does is he writes this epistle to kind of set the record straight that Jesus Christ is God. That's exactly what John does. In the opening, John presents Jesus as God, our Savior. Make no mistakes about it, John is saying Jesus is the real deal. That he is God in the flesh, the divine, taking on our humanity that he might be our Savior. Now, John points out that authentic fellowship, just by quick review, authentic fellowship amongst God's people is only possible when there's an agreed understanding on the person of Jesus Christ. Obviously, there are areas that we can agree to disagree on within Christendom. But when it comes to the nature of Jesus Christ, who Jesus really is, what John is saying here is the only way there can be authentic or genuine fellowship amongst the body of Christ is when there's a shared understanding as to who Jesus really is. The problem they faced in the churches was there were people who were among them who didn't necessarily agree with who Jesus really was. And you see, that led to a bigger problem, and that was if they didn't understand who he really was, then they would never understand why Jesus really came. Because if they don't understand fully why Jesus really came, they won't see themselves or they won't see the need that they have for Jesus coming. Jesus came as our Savior, literally to save us from what? From the wrath of God, the Scripture says. Every one of us, you and I, were born sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so every one of us who have been born of Adam and Eve are born with original sin, and that sin is what separates us from God. And see, if someone has a misunderstanding as to Jesus being a Savior, they can never really appreciate his purpose in coming. And so what John is doing in this epistle, he is setting the stage and letting them know, yes, Jesus is God of very God of very God. That he is a Savior who came for a purpose. You see, saviors save. That's what they do. Right? That's what Jesus did. He was a Savior of the world. What we concluded last week by looked at John's words and concluded by saying that an authentic Christian can only be determined by their understanding of who Jesus really is. An authentic Christian can only be determined by their understanding of who Jesus really is. And listen, Jesus is not running for this position. He's not hoping to be. He is very God of very God. It's not open to opinion. Well, who is Jesus to you? No, who is Jesus? And what John is saying in this epistle is Jesus is God. He's not running to become God. He is God. It's not open to opinion. He is who he said he is. You can almost see John's readers as they opened that letter saying, okay, well, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he is who he said he is, so I must be okay. I must be off the hook. I run into a lot of professing Christians, and so do you, that claim to know Jesus, but have lived lifestyles that are contrary to the walk that Jesus calls us to. You ever run into somebody? Maybe you went to school with them years ago. Or maybe you worked with him years ago, or he was a neighbor years ago, and you run into him years later at church. And you say, wow, you're a Christian? I didn't know. And they're looking at you and saying the same, I didn't know you're a Christian. What's really going on in that exchange? What they're really saying is, wow, you see, I knew you, I examined your lifestyle, and it didn't remind me of a Christian. Or maybe they're saying that thing to you. You ever run into situations like that? Where someone names the name of Jesus, but you do an examination of their lifestyle, you think, huh, that's pretty interesting. Well, that's exactly what John is addressing in 1 John here. He's addressing those who claim to know him, but live lifestyles that are contrary to what he has called them to. He's making a differentiation between those who have a profession of faith and those who have a possession of faith. That's the title of my sermon this morning. A profession of faith or a possession of faith? Lord, we pray that you would just prepare our hearts for the message that is heard. Lord, may it land on good soil, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, make it truth and life to us, and that it would set us free and cause us to love you more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Turn with me to your Bibles to the book of 1 John as we pick up this text this morning, looking at beginning at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. John writes and says, this is the message which we have heard from you, from him. Him who? Him, Jesus. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and we declare it to you. And here's the message. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I love that. You know, we just got a great snapshot too. We got a great snapshot of the shepherd heart of the Apostle John. John knew what he just said was kind of like an oh boy. You know, like, whoa, hit you between the eyes, like, hey, whoa, heavy words, John. And you can see the heart of the shepherd of John. Come and say, my little children. It's a call from an affectionate father. My little children, these things I write to you so that you might not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What an incredibly heavy passage of Scripture. Notice the way that John opens up this next train of thought. He's already established the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior. But notice what he does here in this next train of thought. He says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Think about that for a moment. Think about what the benefits of light really are. Light exposes things that are around us, doesn't it? It eliminates darkness. It cannot exist in the same place. Nothing is hidden in the light. When there is darkness, it's easy to miss something, isn't there? But when there's light, everything that might get missed in the darkness is revealed by the light. How many of you in the middle of the night, you wake up to go get a glass of water and it's pitch black in the room and you trip over this or that, the other thing, you turn the lights on, it's like, okay, now I can see where I'm going. I can get to my destination clearly. And what John is saying here is God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's saying this is the message. God is light, and there's no darkness at all. Now watch the connection that John makes here in this next passage. He establishes it. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, in other words, if you say you want to be identified with the God of light, if you want to be in fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What he's saying here is for those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we have acknowledged that we are in need of him. We've given our life to the God of light. Then our proximity to him relationally should be that we as his children should walk as children of light. But what he was saying to the churches in Asia Minor were, hey, listen, there's some of you who say you've embraced the God of light, but you're walking in darkness. And so John says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. In other words, in the same way that God operates in the light, where nothing is hidden, so too ought every one of us who have fellowship with the God of light, so too ought we to live our lives in the light, where nothing is hidden. And what John does in our text this morning is he distinguishes between those who have a profession of faith and those who have a possession of faith. He does a great job in presenting this contrast with us. Look with it real quickly at me. With me, verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Was that a profession of faith or a possession of faith? It's a profession of faith, right? We say we say one thing and we do something else. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that a profession of faith or possession of faith? It's a possession of faith. Verse 8. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That is a profession of faith. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a possession of faith. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That is a profession of faith. John makes some really interesting contrasts in this passage of Scripture that we're taking out and looking at this morning. And I know it's kind of hard. I mean, like, it's uncomfortable to preach it as it is to hear it. Because none of us like to really have to look at our own life and see how we measure up. But that's exactly what the Scripture calls us to do, doesn't it? And what John does is he presents many contrasts in this passage of Scripture. Four times do we see him making contrast between those who say and those who do. He talks about the difference between light and darkness, truth versus deception, confession of sin versus denial of sin. He talks about head knowledge versus heart knowledge. He talks about profession of faith versus possession of faith. And you see, every one of these topics have to do with the topic of sin. Sin. That's not a topic we like to have to face a lot of times. John mentions sin no less than 8 times in this small passage of Scripture. Obviously, John has got something to say about the importance of this topic. And I believe what John is saying is this. that a person's embracing of Jesus as Savior will be determined by their awareness of their need for a Savior. I'd write that down. A person's embracing of Jesus as Savior will be determined by their awareness of their need for a Savior. In other words, do they see themselves in need of a Savior? Do they see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior? And the ones that John was talking to in this epistle, in this letter, these churches in Asia Minor, they were kind of like not wanting to agree that they were sinners. They say, well, I'm a good person. I'm this, I'm that. And John is saying, no. He who says he has no sin is a liar. That's why John is addressing it as firmly and as clearly as he is. What John does from here is he points out two responses that people have towards sin. And John's goal, and I'll be honest with you, my goal as well this morning, is not to make everybody feel guilty, but so that we would look at the truth of God's word and find tremendous freedom in truth. That we'd find tremendous freedom in walking in the light. That we'd find tremendous freedom in being set free from the power of sin. I like what John says in verse 4. He says, these things were written so that your joy might be full. How many of you know, at least I'll be open in saying, I know the first thing that I realize when I have an area of sin that I've not dealt with, the first thing to go is what? My joy. I'm not a fun person to be around. And neither are you. The first thing that happens when I have an area of sin that I'm unwilling to deal with, the first thing that goes is my joy. And what John is saying here in verse 4 is these things were written that your joy might be full. It might be complete. It might be realized. It might be what God intended for it to be. These things were written that your joy might be full. And what he does here is he gives us two responses that we can have as Christ followers when it comes to dealing with sin. The first one that he raises our awareness to is covering our sin or being in denial about our sin. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Notice, we're not deceiving God. And let me go on record and say, you're not deceiving anybody else around you either, right? We're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. We're living lives of denial. If we say that we have not sinned, or that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. And so we're deceiving ourselves. We're calling him a liar. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so what John is addressing in these churches at Asia Minor is saying that there are amongst you those who will not go face to face with sin in their lives. They're hiding behind the fact that they think that it does not exist. They're saying they don't have sin, and they're lying to themselves. And they do. You see, man does not want to see himself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Isn't that right? How many times I'll share the gospel with people, and we'll go through the checklist, if you will. Do you believe that Jesus came, was born of a virgin? Yes. Do you believe that he lived a sinless life? Absolutely. Do you believe he healed the sick and made the lame to walk? Absolutely. We go through all these things. Do you see yourself as a sinner? No, I'm really not that bad a person. Really? You mean you don't see yourself as a man does not want to see himself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And see, John is addressing the one who would have the audacity to say that they are without sin. They want to see themselves as good people. And what they mean by that, if you ask them, is, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. right? I mean, like, I know I'm working on my issues, but at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And you see, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that if I'm being judged on how I compare to somebody else, then I might stand a chance. Right? If you're being compared to see how you measure up compared to me, you probably do pretty good. But the truth is, you're not going to be compared by me. You're not going to be compared by the person around you. You're not going to be compared by that fallen preacher on the radio that we look and say, I'll throw in the whole towel. We won't deal with that. We're not being compared by anybody else. The measure, the standard by which every one of us is going to be judged by is not any one of us, but by the standard of holiness that God sets forth. A God who says, be holy even as I am holy. We are going to be measured by how we measure up to perfection. Does anybody stand a chance? Of course not. God knew there was no way we could measure up. And that's why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It helps me to realize how good the good news is, because the bad news is really, really bad. God knows I'm incapable of producing a righteousness that I need. And so Christ came for me. And so covering up our sin is, as John says, we're lying to ourselves by saying it does not exist. God knows it's there. And that's why Christ came. But covering our sin is not anything new. It started all the way back in the garden. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me real quick. It's actually not going to be, I don't think it's up there, but Genesis chapter 3, you know the story, obviously. Here we have Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. And God had told them, listen, you can have anything you want in the garden, but don't touch the tree, right? And so we know in chapter 3, in verse 1, we see Satan comes and begins tempting them, and God says to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? What is he doing right there? The first thing he's looking to do is get to question the word of God. Has God said? Yes, he did say. Shouldn't have had to go any further in the conversation. But the first thing he tries to do is get us to question the word of God. And the woman said, well, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, we shall not eat it. For God said, if the day we touch it, we shall die. And the serpent said, you're not surely going to die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what Satan just did right there? Teenagers, listen up. The first thing is that what Satan did just there is he basically said that God set up rules so that you wouldn't enjoy something. And that is the biggest lie. What Satan uses here is that he twists the word of God, and he's basically saying God gave you rules so that you won't enjoy more of what God has for you. And they bought it. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to her eyes, it felt good to me, it looked good to me, sounded good to me, I rationalized. See, once you start rationalizing the word of God, has God said, then everything else becomes very easy to start to rationalize. And so she took it and she ate it and she gave it to her husband and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. This busts me up every time I come up to this next passage. Look at verse 11. Almost, I can put myself there. And God looking at his creation. Looking at this one that he formed and fashioned and gave everything to and gave them one rule. And he says to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, we know God knew he did that. But God allows us to capture the heart of God in this. Adam, who told you you were naked? You didn't eat of the tree, did you? Of course he did. And we see in these next passages of Scripture that God begins to lay out for them the consequences of their sin. Because sin, no matter how much God loves you, always comes with a consequence. But look at something very interesting in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Look at verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. It's very interesting. The first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden is they became aware of their nakedness. And they tied fig leaves, as we saw earlier on, to cover their nakedness. What an incredible picture of redemption we see here. God seeing them as they are and saying, no, your covering is not good enough. And God provides for them, takes from what they made and says, no, I will cover you. And God makes tunics of skin because the covering that they produced for themselves was not good enough. They try to cover their own sin in the garden with fig leaves. And God said, no, it's not good enough. And we see a foreshadow of something that was going to happen years down the road. God saying, no, I will provide for you a covering that is sufficient. What an incredible picture of redemption. What a tremendous picture of God meeting the need in the person of himself. You see, when we cover our sin, we will continue in our sin. You see, I meet with people all the time. They say, I just can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing I keep falling into the same trap because you're covering it. You're making excuses for your sin. You're making excuses for why you do what you do. Listen, there is no excuse. What we need to do is confess our sins to God. But the sin that is covered is going to be the sin that is continued. And we see time after time after time, Christians unnecessarily brought into the bondage of sin because they will not confess it to God. Instead, they cover it. Well, you don't know what I went through. You don't know how that person hurt me. You don't know how my employer handled me. You have no idea how my parents did this or my kids did that. We make excuses for our sin. I make excuses for my sin. And the sin that is not, and the sin that is covered is the sin that is continued. And we who seek to have fellowship with the God of light need to walk as children of light so that when God the Holy Spirit puts his finger on those areas of our life that is contrary to a child of God, we would not cover it, but instead we would do the next option, if you will, that John points out to us, and that is that we would confess our sins. We confess. I know it's quiet in here. I know it's uncomfortable. But you know what? John wrote it, not me. And you know, it's a shame we live in a day where the preaching on sin is not popular in the church today because we're so afraid of offending people. If I'm going to offend anybody, let it be with this kind of stuff. Amen? So John says, listen, those who cover their sin will continue in their sin. And then secondly, we look at the next option, if you will, that what we are called to do is confess our sins. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What he's saying here is what we do is we jump out of darkness and into light, and when we look at the light of God, or the light of God's word, and we look at our life, we realize, ugh, I got stuff I got to work on. That ought not to produce a feeling of guilt. That need to produce an awareness of guilt. Hello? But we don't stay in that guilt. Big difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation is guilt upon guilt upon guilt and leaves us feeling like I am hopeless. I can't work this thing out. That's condemnation. That's not from God. That's from Satan. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God's desire for you and for me is never to walk in condemnation. Conviction is different. Conviction makes us feel like, whoa, I really blew it, God. I'm sorry. I have no excuse. What I did is wrong. But it leaves me realizing that as I confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. I'm still your son, and I thank you that you're committed to me. I'm going to grow in this. And God, I'm not going to do this anymore. Conviction produces in us the righteousness, the righteous living, if you will. Not the righteousness of Christ, but righteous living. We're not talking about sinlessness, but we are talking about sinless. Right? I pray to God that let me be real. I am, you know, you watch me long enough. I'm not sinless. My wife will tell you. She'll give you a list. It's there. But I am sinning less every day. Not because of anything other than I'm getting a hold of God's word and I'm wanting to be more and more like the one who saved me. And I'm sinning less every day. And that's what John is saying. And the way that happens is not by covering my sin, but by confessing my sin. Do you realize that there are things in your life and in my life that we're doing today that we're not even going to... If God ever emptied the truckload on us to say, here's all the stuff you're doing, that'd be pretty overwhelming. I'm aware there's things that I'm doing that and I'm not aware of them at this point. But as I'm continuing to grow in my walk with the Lord, God, the Holy Spirit will put his finger on those things in my life to say, all right, Tony, you know what? This isn't like me. This is kind of like you. And see, that's not a cause. That ought not to create a cause of guilt. What that ought to do is create in me an awareness that, wow, God's working on me. I really am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Because I didn't see it before, but now I see it. How come? Because he showed it to you. Not to make you feel guilty, but because we were guilty. And he's committed to conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So don't cover those sins, confess them. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is not one sin that you can commit that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot and will not cover. Not one. As a child of God, we never need to walk around feeling guilty. We ought to walk around feeling forgiven and loved. Our willingness to acknowledge our sin is what positions us for the acceptance of him as our Savior. Remember, John is writing to people who have distorted views regarding who Jesus was. Many of them didn't see themselves as sinners, and so therefore, why in the world would they see him as a Savior? Why would he even bother coming? And what John is saying here is don't be in denial about that. Notice the conditional promises here. If we walk in the light, then we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is then faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only sin that God's going to forgive you and me of are the ones that I confess and ask his forgiveness of. We need to live lives of confession. I believe with all my heart that's why God instituted the Lord's Supper. So we would not forget the awesome price that was paid on the cross as we drink of the cup and eat of the bread. We're reminded of his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, and we become very much aware of the fact that we are guilty and we are in need of that. That's why Paul says that when we come together, examine ourselves. Look inward and say, God, help me in these areas. Forgive me this thing. Covering our sins leads to continuing our sins, and confessing our sins leads to conquering our sins. You can't cover a sin and then conquer it. It ain't going to happen. You cover it, you'll continue it. You confess it, and then you'll conquer it. Look at verse 1, my children, these things I write to you that you might not sin, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says, he abides in him also to walk as he walked, Christ walked. Tough passage to embrace. Let's break it down, though, for a moment. He says here, my children, my little children, I write these things that you might, that you may not sin. You know what? What John is saying here is, listen, you don't have to sin. This idea of thinking, well, hey, you know what? Too many people holding the God will understand card. Too many people justifying their sin because it's just kind of like, you know, well, God knows me. He knows it's not in my heart to do these things. Really? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the scripture says. My children, my little children, I write these things that you might not sin. You don't have to sin. But he's also realizing he was talking to a whole bunch of Tony Balsamos in the room who's aware of the fact that they do sin. And so then he said, but if you do sin, or when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I write these things that you might not sin, but if you do sin, it's not over. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Confess those sins, and as you confess those sins, you'll conquer those sins. Look, he himself is the propitiation for our sin. I love that word. That's a big, I know it's a big theological word, but listen to what it means. Propitiation is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing, turns God's wrath into favor. A sacrifice that bears the wrath of God, just like Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. It bears the full wrath of God all the way to the end. And in so doing, turn the wrath of God into favor for me with God. When Christ went to that cross, he took all of it upon himself for you and for me so that we should not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look, he says here, by this we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? He gives us three things. We keep his commandments, we keep his word, and we walk as Jesus walked. By this we know that we know him. By keeping his commandments, by keeping his word, and walking as Jesus walked. Notice, he doesn't say, by this we know him. If you've got a date written on the back of your Bible the day that you said the prayer, you'll know you know him. By this we know him. By attending church on a Sunday morning, no. By this we know him. We went up on an altar call, no. By this we know him. We keep his commandments. We keep his word. And we walk as Jesus walked. What is the distinctions that are made there? We keep his commandments. What is that? It's obeying his word. But what is keeping his word? His word is knowing his word, right? The commandments, the scripture gives us direction. And when we are to obey those commandments. We are to obey his word. But secondly, we are to keep his word. What is that? It has to do with knowing his word. Knowing the word of God. As we walk as Jesus walked, he's talking about living out his word in our everyday life. Doesn't have anything to do with what we do. Has everything to do with what he did. I know it's a hard message. But see, these are good for us, folks. Because if you're here this morning and you're wanting to be more and more like the God who loved you and saved you, God, what John is doing here, he's saying, listen, you don't have to walk in the cloud of guilt anymore. You don't have to keep tripping over your own stuff. You don't have to be frustrated with what you're not anymore. If you've sinned, confess it to God. And as you confess it to God, obey his word, obey his commandments, and you'll conquer that thing in the name of Jesus. Because a tremendous price has been paid so that we can do that. I pray this morning that this comforts those who are disturbed and disturbs those who are comfortable. Comforts those who are disturbed because there's too many Christians that beat themselves up and are so frustrated with what they're not. I want to encourage you by saying God's not nearly as frustrated with you as you are. He loves you. He's committed to you. His blood was shed because he knew you couldn't live out this thing. But he's going to live it out through you. Don't get discouraged. I want to comfort you with that. But those who are comfortable, may this word come as a sounding alarm. May it shake us to our core. And make us realize that we need to be people who go before the Lord examining our hearts and not trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus that has been shed for us so that we make excuses for our sin or cover our sins. I believe God has got a tremendous work planned for Integrity Christian Fellowship. I believe God is preparing and setting the stage for harvest. I believe with all my heart. I believe in and of myself, I'm completely incapable of spearheading that thing. But I believe what God is looking to do is raise up a faceless army of people who's not afraid to examine themselves, go before the Lord and say, Jesus, forgive me my sin. Help me to conquer this thing. Because when God has a people that he can that live lives of confession, then he has a people who live lives of awareness of what they are outside of Christ. And when we realize what we are outside of Christ, then those who are coming in with crack addictions, those who are coming in with alcoholism, those who are coming in with broken marriages, those who are coming with all the other stuff that I believe God will send our way, they'll realize that the only difference between us and them is him. May that be our prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just seal these things in our hearts this morning. Pray, Father, that even now as we have a moment of examination before the Lord, if you're here this morning, and I want to encourage you to examine your life. John says, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Where have you been walking? Where have you been walking? Have you bought the lie that God is trying to keep good things from you? It's not true. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We serve a God who is God of the fresh start. Today can be a fresh start for you this morning. I wonder if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I want to start all over again. I got areas in my life that are just not
I'm just not living what I know I'm supposed to be living, and I'm confessing it to God so that I might conquer it. That's you this morning. I just want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? Just lift up your hand and say, pray for me. That's me right now. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I see it. I see it all over. I see it. Anybody else? Just pray for me. It's October 10th, 2010. I want a fresh start. I see your hand. Anybody else? I'm tired of struggling with the same stuff. I want a fresh start. Is anybody else? I see your hand. I see it. I see it. Thank God the Holy Spirit is gentle. I see it. May not be what you bargained for today. But God is purifying His church. And it's good for us. I see it. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. If you raise your hand or didn't raise your hand, just take a couple moments and start quietly in your heart confessing those things to God. See what it is that the Holy Spirit's putting His finger on. See it. Bring it to Him. And then I want you to literally see the blood of Jesus covering that thing. As you ask forgiveness. Father, I thank You so much for Your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that literally shows us the way. Father, I thank You for the many people that raised their hand this morning and said, I want a fresh start. I pray that You would just hear the cry of their heart. And that, Lord, that the sin that they're confessing would be the very sin that they conquer today by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You that You have entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we live in days that there are so many who do not know You. And I pray that, Father, You would use us to preach Jesus to the world around us. Stir us up, O God. Stir us up, O God. Lord, for the one that's here this morning that has been living in guilt, feeling like they've exhausted Your grace, feeling like they're on the outside looking in. Lord, may they realize who they are in Christ Jesus today. May they realize that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for them and that they are accepted in the Beloved, that the old tapes of the past would stop playing in their minds and that they would see themselves as You see them this morning. And we give You the praise, the honor, and glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen.